The scripture reading this morning will be from 1 Peter 3, 13 through 16. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But if your hearts set apart Christ as Lord, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against you, against your good behavior in Christ, may be ashamed of their slander.
Perhaps one of the most quoted verses in the Bible, from the Sermon on the Mount anyway, is, "Judge not that you be not judged." Of course, that might be just the most quoted verse among those who do not know how to find the Sermon on the Mount in the Bible. But clearly, that's a towering passage of Scripture and an important teaching of Jesus. But it does have a context. And in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 1, we can read that statement and the context. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. "Do not judge so that you will not be judged, for in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." That's followed immediately by verse 6, "Do not give what is holy to dogs. Do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." It's interesting that the commentators have had a great deal more difficulty with this verse 6 than they have with the other verses. And it's not because of the obscurity of the words. It's pretty clear when he says, "Don't give what's holy to dogs, don't give pearls to swine," what exactly he's talking about there. The words at least have some meaning. But an effort to understand the application of that, and particularly how it fits in this context, is troublesome to many people. And I think it is the context exactly that gives us some difficulty in understanding how and under what conditions we should judge not to give to dogs what is holy, or to cast pearls before swine. But in fact, it is the context that makes some sense out of that verse and gives some sense to verse 1, where it says, "Judge not that you be not judged." Clearly, of course, we ought to be careful about the judging in the way in which the Pharisees were judging. They were hypocritical and they were hypercritical. They were too ready to criticize other people. They were not ready to see their own faults. And Jesus turns on them and says, you should be careful about that, because the way in which you judge other people is the way in which you're going to be judged by God himself. So you should be really careful about that. But verse 6 then becomes in some ways kind of a corrective to these first 5 verses, in which Jesus says, be careful about judging. Clearly, there is a problem on both sides. There's a ditch on both sides of that road. That is, we can be in trouble if we are too quick to judge other people and judge them on the wrong standards. But verse 6 suggests to us there are occasions when you need to make some kinds of judgment. Clearly, as he moves on and says, there are going to be false teachers in the world and you will know them by their fruits, there's a sense in which we have to make some kinds of judgments about the various things that we encounter, particularly in the kingdom and in preaching the gospel. Verse 6 suggests we ought to be careful to whom we give valuables. And it's clear, of course, he's not talking literally about swine or dogs or about pearls, but he's talking about holy things. He's talking about the things of the kingdom, which he is concerned about in this sermon. And we need to be careful in the way in which we handle those things. Let me make this point that when he talks about dogs and swine, it's in a different context of the way in which we think about those. We live with dogs in our houses and we put pigs on our plate pretty regularly, at least certainly for breakfast. The Jews would have seen the swine as the most unclean of all animals. That's why it is so heartbreaking when we read about the parable of the prodigal son, and he is forced, in fact, to feed the pigs and wants to even eat the food that the pigs are eating because it was the lowest of the low. It was the farthest he could have fallen. Dogs, likewise, in that period of time, were not the kinds of pets that we think of them today, the domesticated, cute animals that people have in their homes and spend $300 to get a haircut for them. Those are not the kind of dogs he's talking about. He's talking about the wild dogs that roamed around in the Valley of Gehenna, eating the trash and the refuse, and when they were able to sneak in town and steal meat out of the markets or food off of the table, those dogs carried with them lots of diseases. That's the kind of setting that Jesus is thinking about when he says, don't give that which is holy to dogs, and don't give pearls to swine. We need to be careful about how we judge. We ought not to be, as McGarvey says, censoriously judicial. We ought not to be intent on making everybody else look bad or make ourselves look better than we are by judging other people. But we do need to be discriminatingly judicious. That is, we need to make some determinations about where we spend our time and how we spend our effort and to whom we talk about holy and just and wonderful things. There is a sense in which we've got to determine who are those people in the world that are like dogs and swine and don't deserve holy things, and who are those that are some more priestly, kingly kind of lineage for whom holy things are fit. That teaching too can be abused. There's no doubt about that. We need to be really careful that we do not make judgments that we're not supposed to make or judgments on the wrong basis about whom we're going to talk to about the gospel or to whom we're going to entrust holy things. That's why verses 7 through 11 provides maybe another corrective as Jesus takes us from one extreme to the other. Verses 7 through 11 of Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, and all of this is just one continuous thing. What were the people thinking about as Jesus is preaching? Well, I wonder about that when I'm preaching too. But, exactly how does it follow from one point to the other? Because Jesus says, don't give that which is holy to dogs, and don't cast pearls before swine. And then he says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will give him a snake? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your fathers in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? And we're like from one end to the other. Judge not that you be not judged. Don't cast what's holy before the dogs and pearls to swine. If people ask, you should give to them because God gives you when you ask him. How are we to decide about those things? And of course, discernment is never easy. That's always problematic when we got to make some judgment, when we got to make some discernment, when we have to figure out what goes into what category. So then in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, and maybe this ought to be one of the most memorable of the statements from the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 7 and verse 12, I think he ties all of that together when he says, in everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. For that's the law and the prophet. The golden rule, as we call it, is a summary of all of these things that he says. Judge not that you be not judged, but don't cast pearls before swine. God gives you good gifts to those who ask him. If you ask, you're going to receive. Let this be the rule by which you make those discernment. You think about what you would want if you were in the other position. You think about what would be best for you if you were in the other position. And then you can decide whether you give this person what is holy, or whether you choose to protect yourself from them, as he says in the next section, guard against the false prophets. Don't be hypocritical or hypercritical in condemning other people, but you still need to be discriminating about the people that you interact with and the ways in which you interact with them. That's exactly what Jesus did, is it not? He made a decision about those kinds of things. In as a trial, he stands before Pilate and he answers Pilate's question. Pilate even asked that question that we think about so many times, what is truth? That seems pretty sarcastic. And yet Jesus provides some kind of answer to him. Then in Luke chapter 23 and verse 8, you'll remember, Pilate says, oh, I'm going to send you to Herod because you're too much of a problem for me. And Luke 23 and verse 8, Herod was very glad when he saw Jesus, for he wanted to see him for a long time because he'd been hearing about him. He was hoping to see some sign performed by him. And he questioned him at some length, but he answered him nothing. Jesus made some determination about whether he was going to answer Pilate and that he wasn't going to answer Herod. Same thing is true about his apostles when he sent them out into the world, that they were sent to preach the gospel, to take that which is holy, the holy scriptures, into the world. Acts chapter 13 and verse 4, when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy, began contradicting the things spoken of by Paul and were blaspheming. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first. But since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we're turning to the Gentiles. Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the soils, the parable of the hearts. Jesus teaches that there are hearts that are different in the way in which they receive the gospel and what they do with it. And so there's a principle here. Jesus came, of course, to reconcile man to God. He was going to bring the two together, to break down the middle wall of partition. But he didn't do that by destroying the distinction between what was right and what was wrong, between what was sinful and what was godly, between what was holy and what was profane. He didn't destroy the law, as he said in Matthew 5, verse 17. He fulfilled the law. And that means there's still some things that are holy, that are special, that are set apart, that are sanctified and belong to God, and they ought to be treated that way. We ought to think about that as we go through our day-to-day lives. One of the things that we have done, I think, is that we have tried to make God so close to man, and we've tried to make the worship of God so accessible to everyone, that we've forgotten that God is special and that he is holy and set apart, and that all the things that happen in the world ought not to be just jumbled up in our understanding of God and our worship to God. That word holy suggests that. Some things are holy. They are special. They ought to be treated that way. Romans 12 and verse 1, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice is acceptable to God. Ephesians 5 and verse 27, that he might present to himself the church in all of her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. And over he says, I'm not sure exactly whether I want to say this one or not, but greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. It's separate and different from the ordinary, profane, day-to-day kind of handshake or hug or kiss. It is special. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 8, I want men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands, something separate and set apart. And you better be careful about that too. Hebrews 10 and verse 29 talks about those people who were not careful about keeping the things that were holy, holy, and profaned them. And in Hebrews 10 and verse 29, he asks, how much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who's trampled underfoot the Son of God, and regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has insulted the Spirit of grace. We have to understand, even as we struggle against that kind of hypocritical judgment of the Pharisees, yeah, we can't fall into the trap of presuming that everything is all the same, kind of muddled gray in the world. There are some things that are holy and that are special, the things that are God, and they need to be kept and preserved as holy. And of course, the primary among those I think Jesus has in mind in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 6, when he says, "Don't give that which is holy to the dogs or cast pearls before swine," is the truth, the precious truth of the gospel. Romans 1 and verse 2 talks about the holy scriptures. In fact, most of you have Bibles, if you have Bibles that have hard copy Bibles with covers on them. It says the Holy Bible, which is not a part of the inspired writ, but in many ways it corresponds with this idea, the Holy Scriptures. This is a book that is set apart and separate from all the other books that have ever been produced. We talk about secular history to make a distinction between that and the holy history, the history that God has given to us. We ought to be careful about the holy scriptures. Of course, Jesus is not saying, don't speak the gospel to unbelievers, because how else could we convert them if we don't preach the gospel to them? The gospel is the power of God to salvation. But we ought to be real careful about the way in which we treat it, the way in which we speak about it, especially to those who are disdainful and contemptuous. Because that's what he means, I think, when he says, don't give that which is holy to the dogs, or that which is valuable like pearls to the swine. In fact, Philippians 3 and verse 2, that's the phrase that Paul uses when he talks about those who are contemptuous of the gospel. Philippians verse 2, beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. I think every one of us recognizes that when we're holy, we're set apart. That's why, though we don't use that phrase very much anymore, that the scriptures talk about those who are brethren in Christ as saints. The saints in every place. Saints separate and set apart from the world. And so there are some places that as Christians we ought not to go. There are some things that we ought not to do. There are some people that we ought not to be engaged with. And I think that we ought to be careful about how, when, and where we speak the holy name of Jesus or debate his scriptures with those who are contemptuous of what it stands for and what it represents. You would never, of course, choose to go into some kind of profane saloon where people are engaged in all sorts of lascivious behaviors and ribald kind of joking, and go in there and expect to be able to preach the gospel. Now, some people do that. Maybe they've been affected. I don't think so. But they go in there mostly because they want to experience the rebuke and the revilement that they get and makes them feel good about that. But I don't think that accomplishes anything. We ought to be careful about the way in which we treat the gospel. And I would say maybe a more important point about that is about going into the halls of humanistic learning as into the dens of iniquity. And there try and debate with those people who have made a living out of ridiculing faith and ridiculing the scriptures, go there and try and talk to them about the gospel. Because they're just going to hold the holy things up to ridicule. And that, it seems to me, is tantamount to casting pearls before swine. There are plenty of people in the world who want to hear the gospel. There are plenty of people who want answers to the questions that the scriptures can provide for them. Without our spending our time and raising for us more problems than good, and casting our pearls before the swine, giving that which is holy to dogs. Jesus kept holy things separate and apart. I think there's a reason why, and Peter calls it the holy mountain. He went up into the holy mountain, Peter says, and we saw him there transfigured. And he did that separate from the things of the world. That wasn't something for the eyes of the profane and the eyes of those who would ridicule the Pharisees and the scribes and those who were opposed against him. That was for his disciples. And there they had that close connection with Jesus and with God, who said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom you should be, whom you should hear." When he sent them out to preach the gospel, Jesus warned them there were going to be places where people were not going to be willing to listen to it. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 14, "Whoever does not receive you nor heed your words as you go out of that house or that city, you shake the dust off of your feet." There are people who have gone so far from holiness that they cannot be reached by the holy things. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 10 is the Holy Spirit sends to Paul a vision of the, I think, far distant future from him, the last days. He says to the Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 10, "With all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the truth of the love so as to be saved. And for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false." They deliberately chosen that's the way they want to go. Those are not people to whom we ought to entrust the holy things. We learn from that the awful truth about what sin can do to us. At some point, sin can take people so far that there's just no turning back. That's what the hymn says. "Do not let the word depart. Close thine eyes against the light. Poor sinner, harden not your heart. Do not let the spirit depart." There's a time in which people have grieved the Spirit so much that they have turned it away. Ephesians 4 and verse 30, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit." In some ways, this expression, "cast not pearls before swine," stands as a corrective. For this, "judge not that you be not judged." We ought to be very careful about the way in which we judge people and the basis on which we judge them. We're not allowed to judge some things and some people, but we do need to make some determinations about where and when and under what conditions that we talk about and share the holy, precious things of the gospel. There are these things that are special to us. There are these things that are special to God. They ought not to be bandied about in the wrong kinds of places and reduced to just another kind of doctrine, another kind of philosophy, another kind of idea in the halls of secularists. They ought not to be bandied about and ridiculed in the dens of iniquity. We need to be careful about the way in which we teach these kinds of things. We need to understand the difference between people. Some people need encouragement, and some people need discouragement. Jude talks about that, I think, when he says in Jude, the 22nd verse, "Have mercy on some who are doubting, save others, snatching them out of fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh." There's a sense in which the same message has to be delivered in different ways to different people on different occasions. There are those people who've gone so far that the truth has no positive impact on them. That's what Jesus is concerned about in Matthew chapter 12, a couple of other places, but Matthew chapter 12, verse 22. When a demon-possessed man was brought to him, and Jesus healed the man who was blind and mute. And then in Matthew 12, verse 23, all the crowds were amazed and were saying, "This man cannot be the son of David, can he?" But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, "This man cast out demons only by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons." And Jesus says to them, I don't think he says they have gotten there, but he says you're pretty close to the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, which cannot be forgiven. Not because there's some magic kind of incantation that shuts you off from God forever, but there comes a point when we have gotten so hardened to the things that are holy and to the things that are right, we have so twisted in our minds that which is good into that which is ugly, that there is no way the message is going to be effectual. And of such people, Jesus said in Matthew 15 and verse 14, let them alone, they're blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both of them will fall into the pit. There are those times when God says, give them over. In Romans chapter 1, the Holy Spirit's describing the wickedness of the idolatrous world of the first century. And he says in Romans 1 and verse 28, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator. For this reason, God gave them over. There is a point at which we ought not to be giving things which are holy to the dogs. That occurred in the preaching of the gospel in the first century in Acts chapter 13. Again, in verse 44 or verse 46, Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and they said it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, but since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we're turning to the Gentiles. There are other people who want to hear the gospel. There are other places where we will get a better hearing for the message that we're preaching. There are those people too, Paul writes to Titus about, that you need to be careful about entering into discussions about. Sometimes those people are just anxious for an argument, or they're just anxious for an opportunity to ridicule the things that are right. You need to be careful about arguing with those people about holy things. Titus 3 and verse 9. Titus 3 and verse 9, but avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they're unprofitable and worthless. Reject a factious man after a first and a second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning and is self-condemned. Reject him after a first and a second warning, plenty of time, but when he has proved himself to be what he is, there is no longer any reason to bandy words with him about things that are righteous and holy. Once again, this is not an excuse not to evangelize. We ought to be ready in season, out of season, to preach the gospel. But when it's met only with ridicule and abuse, we're not obligated to continue to put ourselves, or more especially the holy things of Scripture, into those places where they are only being met by revilement and opposition. There are plenty of places to preach the gospel. There are plenty of people who are anxious to hear the message. We need to be careful how we present it and how we treat it, because it is holy message. It is worth our keeping separate and special in our lives. We ought not to treat it as a joke. We can't be really too casual about the things that are contained in the gospel message. The church is not just some common assembly. It is not like other corrupt institutions of man. It is something that is special, and it ought to be kept special and treated special in our lives, in our minds. And I think this is true, you know, broader application about any good thing, obviously, that we ought to be careful about those to whom we give money. If they're using it for evil purposes, they ought not to be supported in that. We ought to be careful about the time and association we spend with other people. There may be a point at which we can associate with folks and become salt and light and leaven in the world, but there are times in which that's just not going to happen. when the overwhelming intent of people's hearts and the overwhelming number of them is pointed in the other direction, and we're not going to give him, we're not going to provide any kind of benefit to them by being a part of those kinds of associations. We ought to err, if we ever err at all, on the side of charity and give people the benefit of the doubt. But there are some places Christians ought not to be. And there are some places, if we found ourselves there or engaged in those people, it's just best not to reveal the precious things of the gospel and talk about those things, because they're just going to be met with contempt and opposition. But of course, to those who want to do better, to those who are seeking the truth, we ought to always be generous with our time, with our money. The story of the pearl of great price is really a suggestion, I think, about how important it is to secure the gospel. And when a man secures that which is of great value, he is careful with it. He doesn't just leave it lying around. He doesn't just entrust it to anybody and everybody. He's careful with that. He stores it up. He keeps it close to him. The 119th Psalm, of course, the whole 119th Psalm is about the precious, holy scriptures. But the 119th Psalm, verse 11, David says, "Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you." It's why we memorize the scriptures. It's why we read the stories over and over again. It's why we treat the Bible differently than we do any other book. Read it daily. Couldn't imagine doing that with, anything else. Just wouldn't make any sense. Somebody says, "I've read this novel 6 times. It's like, yeah, there's a little strange something going on there. I'm not sure. But the scriptures are different about that. David says, "I've treasured them up in my heart. I meditate on them at night." When Jesus was 12 years old and they went down into city of Jerusalem and his parents came to find him, that whole story concludes in Luke chapter 2 in verse 51 with this saying, "His mother treasured all these things in her heart." They were important to her. They were precious to her. And you wonder on what occasion she shared those things with other people. I mean, I'm pretty sure that those things were precious and important to her. She didn't talk about those things to those scribes and those Pharisees who were criticizing Jesus and even implying in some ways that his birth was illegitimate. Those were precious things to her. And we ought to have treasured up the gospel in our heart, because it is precious and it is holy and it is set apart. That's the passage that Luke read just a moment ago in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Sanctify the Lord in your heart. Set it apart in your heart. Put it in your heart and treasure it in your heart. And be ready to give an answer to those who ask your reason for the hope that you have in you. For those who ask a reason for the hope that we have, it's those who are interested in inquiring. Here, this is precious. This is the thing that's most important to me in the whole world. This is what you need to make a part of your life, to answer the questions of your heart, to solve the problems of your life, particularly the problem of sin that separates you from God. But we ought to be really careful with those things, because they are so precious, that we don't mistreat them, that we don't treat them casually ourselves, that we do sanctify them in our heart. And there are occasions in which just not even worth talking about to people who are just going to mock and ridicule and make fun of it. Alas, there are people like that in the world. God says, Jesus says, leave them alone. Paul says that God will send them a deluding influence, and maybe he has already to too many in this world. But it is precious, the word of Jesus, the gospel, the plan of salvation. Those things we treasure in our heart, and we share with those who want to know genuinely, why is it that you have a hope? And they receive the message too, we hope, gladly, and it becomes a treasure to them as well. If you're here this morning and you're subject to the invitation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we invite you to come as we stand and sing this song.